Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Well, if you're old enough, you've probably heard the song The Way We Were at some time in your life, usually sung by Barbara Streisand. And the opening lyrics are these: memories light the corners of my mind, misty watercolor memories of the way we were. Thank me for not singing that. Okay, you didn't thank me, so I'm not singing. Memories. No, I'm not going to sing it. So today we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is a remembrance meal. And we do that every month. We eat by breaking bread. We drink by tasting the fruit of the vine. And we remember the way we were. And what we mean that when we remember the way we were is we just take a brief time in the Christian way of life to look back. And that is not the recommendation most of the time in the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a life that looks forward. But for this moment, when we celebrate the remembrance meal, we look backwards to the way we were. How were we? We were innocent. At least that's the lie we tell ourselves. We like to think that at one time in our lives we were innocent. The truth is we were selfish. There are probably no two more selfish groups of people than babies and old people. We come into the world as babies, and no matter how cute we are, our parents know a certain truth very quickly. You can tell they're learning the lesson by the bags under their eyes and the deep irritation that's just under the surface of every interaction that you have with them, that babies are completely self-absorbed. What are babies all about? My toes, my fingers, me, change me, feed me, wake up, be wake up, be with me, hold me, complete self-absorption. Can I get an amen, Deacon Denny? That's the last 18 months of your life. And as much as parents want to avoid the truth, they know the truth. They have to love unconditionally a very selfish being. And it's a 21-year sentence, and they have to pay for the privilege. So it is with God. At a fundamental level, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to solve two problems that we were unable to solve. The problem of self, the problem of us being completely self-absorbed, and the problem of a need for forgiveness. In the Garden of Eden, we see the illustration. First, God gives the man clear instructions. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Dying physically, dying spiritually, you will eventually die physically. Well, God provided everything in the garden, including one tree, to illustrate the need for obedience. The creature was simply asked to obey his creator with no other conditions, and then to enjoy everything that the creator had provided. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 to 10, we find the result of the admonition. Genesis 3, 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Genesis 3:7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Genesis 3:8. "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Genesis 3:9. "And then the Lord God called the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' Genesis 3:10. "And Adam said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself.'" Self. from perfection to disobedient, naked, afraid, hiding, and covering self. Man's two basic problems in full view after one selfish act: addiction to self and the need for forgiveness, the two basic problems that we have had, a complicated mess for all mankind. Well, the cross was the simple answer to both problems. The Lord Jesus Christ is the solution. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to the sovereignty of sin, and so that we might live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Healed from self, healed from the need for forgiveness. So welcome to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, a time when we remember the way we were and what Jesus Christ did about it. The opening song for our lesson today is "How Deep the Father's Love for Us."
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is finished.
Grateful Heavenly Father for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for giving. In this season of thanks and in this season of giving, we look to the ultimate gift that you gave us, sending your Son in the likeness of sinful flesh so that we could die to self and live to righteousness, so that we could be forgiven for our willful disobedience, which we experience multiple times on a daily basis, and so that we might know that you have loved us unconditionally when we are at our worst, and that you keep on loving us unconditionally every moment. Light the corners of our mind today with loving memories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and help us to adopt his spirit of giving as a regular part of our everyday life. Show us the opportunities to reflect his goodness by loving others around us unconditionally. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. This is the Lord's Supper celebration. It's a celebration we do once a month. Welcome to our guests, Leslie and Calvin. We're glad to have you here. And just enjoy yourselves. So the Lord's Supper celebration this month is, to Jesus, the cross is all about you. To Jesus, the cross is all about you. Now, how many times have you heard the opposite said? How many times have you heard someone say, it's not about you? As a matter of fact, we heard that in the last lesson, didn't we? Well, it's important that you know that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't feel that way. While our friends and our family members may think it's not all about you, the Lord Jesus Christ thinks the cross is absolutely all about you. And to the Lord, you are everything. Every day is another day of getting out of bed and slipping into the facade of self. I've always wanted to write a book. I wish I was the person that I am at 3 in the morning. Because at 3 in the morning, I'm an amazing person. Because everybody else is asleep in the house, and I don't have to interact with anybody. And everything is just perfect. It's quiet, it's serene, it's wonderful. But as soon as that sun comes up, all hell breaks loose. And then I become who I really am. I slip into my facade of self just like you do. And there's a whole series of thoughts that goes with us slipping into that facade of self. Well, what do people think about me? And how am I compared to the Joneses? How am I compared to who I thought I would be when I was a kid? What did so-and-so do to me? How did so-and-so make me feel? What do I want? What kind of car am I driving? What kind of house do I have? How much money do I make? I. We are addicted to self. At the center of us, indwelling our bodies, is a thing called the flesh. And the flesh has the same self-interest that Adam and Eve demonstrated in the garden. Here's what Paul says in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. He says, realize this, that in the last days, and the last days is a reference to every generation, realize this, that in every generation, difficult times will come. Well, how will you recognize these difficult times? Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, 2 Timothy 3:3, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, 2 Timothy 3:4, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, 2 Timothy 3:5. Holding to a superficial form of godliness, religion, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Self. Addiction to self. At the root of all evil is addiction to self. Now, you've probably experienced everything that's being mentioned in those verses. And probably the place that we experience that is in families. So that's real. That's not me saying that. That's something that we actually experience. And we participate in it as well. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8 say this: those who are walking according to the flesh, and that's a reference to unbelievers, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are walking according to the Spirit, those are believers in Christ, set their minds on the things of God the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is the resurrection life and peace, the realization that God has nothing against us. Romans 8, 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, and it's not even able to do so. There is a part of us today, even those of us who are believers in Christ, called the flesh, and that is a description of how that flesh is. It is not in subjection to the laws of God, and it's not even able to do so. Romans 8, 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, that's a reference to unbelievers. But believers in Christ can listen to the flesh, and when we're listening to the flesh, we're not listening to God the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6a, the first part, says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Self. Addiction to self. At the root of all evil is addiction to self. Unfortunately, there's no way out of this predicament for us. We can't save ourselves from ourselves. But thanks be to God that we don't have to. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, the second part says, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The cross made it possible for us to shift from self to others. And because at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ showed us the power of giving, he showed us the power of this shift. And so we don't have to be tangled up in self. We can be tangled up in others, and that is a much more wonderful place to be. So let's take a moment for the offering. This does not apply to our guests. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Last week, Pastor asked us in the first lesson, do you want to be special? And as I thought about and kind of went over the verses that we studied in Romans 8 and cross-referenced some verses, I was thinking about how the world takes things that are biblical truths and reinvents them and gives them a new definition. Like, if you think of somebody that's special in this world, you think they need a helmet and crayons. Or if you need something that's special there, there's somebody that stands out visually. I thought about at work, if you lined us all up, all 15 guys that work for us, there'd be one guy that would stand out as special because of his tattoos and his ears have gauges that are this big and piercings in his face. And he's a great guy, but he definitely looks special when you look at him. And that's the kind of stuff that the world labels special. Not people that really are, not the people that are the invisible heroes in the background that are dedicating their lives to studying and bringing the truth to people. And as I cross-referenced, a verse popped out in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. We're adopted as heirs to a privilege we have no right for. That's amazing. And such we are. We are children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. In the same way, special is seen as outwardly appearance and how you act and being antagonistic towards God or stealing donuts. Those things are seen as special. They make you stand out when it's not really what the real privilege is of having a relationship with God. You see, a pastor even brought it up, the Adam and Eve in the garden. They were told one tree they couldn't eat from. And that's a lot like the twisted glaze. There's a couple donuts you can't eat from that box. But if you eat those donuts, dying you surely will die. So Alex, you may want to leave early. Remember how you were saying it? Did you get that Uber set up then? All right, and cruise home. But on a serious note, you know, it describes, you know, when you think of people, how the world redefines Christians. They say we're Bible thumpers. We're not special. They say we're just blindly following, blindly having faith in something we can't see. The same faith they have in evolution that they can't see. You see, we're not blindly following God, and we're not becoming arrogant because we know we're special. We're becoming calm in that special, being special with God. We're becoming confident in that, having that, being special, having a special focus from God. And that's something that coming here each week is showing, that you are special. And we're proud to be Bible thumpers, and we're proud to be special. And when you come here, you're allowing other people to take advantage of those things. When you give to this church, we're allowing others to have that avenue to find God, and to just say yes and let go of self-control and let God take control of your lives. So we really appreciate all that you've given, and thank you very much.
Guests, just so you know, somebody ate my twisted glazed donut this morning. And in the first lesson, I got quite recalcitrant about that. So that's what Denny was talking about. Welcome back. The Lord's Supper celebration. And we're going to take a few moments now to enjoy the elements. And then we'll move on to discover the solution that the cross provided for our selfishness. And you know what? As I talk to you about being selfish, you know, a lot of you got this look on your face, right? Don't be upset that you have this part of you that's selfish. I mean, I have it, and I'm better at it than you, but it's something that God has taken care of, and that's the point. Let's not worry about the fact that we're selfish. Let's take a look at what God did for us. So we'll start by enjoying the elements. And following God's request, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is, his person, and we drink to remember his work, which is the voluntary sacrifice that he made on a cross on our behalf as our substitute, shedding his blood for us. And we're grateful for what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this: I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration for the purpose of remembering me. So when we eat the bread of the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after supper, representing his death on the cross, saying, "This cup is a new testament forged with my blood. Keep on doing this celebration, and as often as you drink it, do it for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Memories light the corners of my mind, and we take a moment to remember what our Lord did for us at the cross, to remember why he's no longer on the cross, because he is risen. And at the end, I believe my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will place his feet here on the earth." So as you enjoy the bread and the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Now and always, the Lord's Supper reminds us to give thanks. Thanks for your generosity. Well, the Lord's Supper celebration, to Jesus, the cross is all about you. It takes a long time to realize that selfishness doesn't work. Some people never realize it. A lot of times we keep banging our head up against the wall of selfishness, thinking that self is the way to do things, and it doesn't work out. But for those who realize that selfishness doesn't work, these are the ones who realize that the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross are the only answers to selfishness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says this, "You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd who is the guardian of your souls." The answer to selfishness is submission. We are to forget self and to let God the Holy Spirit use us. Here's what it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ." That's a description of the believer in Christ. We are crucified with Christ. we are immediately, upon believing in Jesus Christ, identified with everything that is Jesus Christ, including his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. So I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, no longer the self-life, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me unconditionally and who gave himself up for me. So I love that verse, and here's a different translation of it that clarifies what's being said there. Galatians 2:20, the I life, the self life, has been crucified with Christ. And so as a believer in Christ, for the believer in Christ, it is no longer the I life that lives, but Christ lives indwelling me. You are a church age believer if you're a believer in Christ in this age. And as such, you are special because you are indwelled by the entire Trinity. And there is the Christ portion of that. Christ lives indwelling me. And the life which I now live in the flesh a reference to this body of corruption, this body that has not been redeemed yet, this body in which we groan, according to Colossians. I live by faith in the Son of God. What is faith? I place my absolute confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of my confidence, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength, in Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me unconditionally and who gave himself up as a substitute for me. Christ and his cross settled the self problem once and for all time. If you read on in Genesis past verse 10, you will see that Adam and Eve had animal coverings made by God for them. They came back from the fall, and God took care of it. They didn't have to cover themselves, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who covers us. And so the greatest gift that you can give to the world is the gift of Christ and his cross. And there will be ample opportunities for you in the next 45 days to invite others out of the self-life to the God-life. And let's take a look at how the Lord Jesus Christ did that. Let's look at one of the ways he made that invitation while he was here on the earth. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And what that meant is that he was a religious leader who had been studying Scripture for a minimum of 20 years. And he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a ruling council of the Jews. There were 70 of them. So not only was he a Pharisee, but he was a very special Pharisee. And he was one of the top 100 most respected men in Israel. If you pass by a newsstand today in that time, and there were magazines at that time, you might grab Fortune magazine, and there would be Nicodemus plastered on the cover of Fortune magazine in the issue that said the most 100 most influential people in Israel. John chapter 3, verse 2. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, one of the things that Nicodemus did by saying this is he insulted the Lord. He called the Lord a rabbi. That is not what the Lord was. So Nicodemus was actually wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come from God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. A fact that Nicodemus could have and should have easily known as a student of Scripture. If you've been studying Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, for 20 years, there were signs that pointed to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. As a matter of fact, there are 109 of them. And he fulfilled every single one of them after predicting that he would. Now, the chances of that actually occurring are about 1 trillion to the trillionth power of that ever coming true. That I predict what I'm going to do and then I do it. I predict that I'm going to get up every morning. And I'm not sure that that ever happens. I predict what I'm going to wear and I change my mind. But he predicted the exact place that he would be born. He predicted the exact way that he would be born. All of the things he predicted came true, which Nicodemus could have known. And by indicating no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him, he knew what the signs were. And he had those signs, and he could easily compare them to what he had learned over the 20 years minimum that he was studying Old Testament scripture. The signs that Jesus was performing should have been a dead giveaway that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, whom the Jews were eagerly waiting. But Jesus ignored the slight and got right to the point. And that's what I love about him. He didn't get all tied up in what unbelievers like to tie us up in when we're evangelizing to them. They like to tie us up in our lack of knowledge about Scripture. He sidestepped that, and he went right to the point in John 3:3, and he said, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The "from above" part is indicated in the Greek. Unless one is born again from above. Now, the natural man, the unbeliever, doesn't understand the things of God, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And so, at the moment that Jesus said this, tension rose in the interaction. Everything got tense all of a sudden. Nicodemus was uncomfortable with his own ignorance, because if you study Old Testament scripture for 20 years, you shouldn't be ignorant of a very basic fact that to get to heaven, you need to be born again. And so the discomfort, he had no choice but to deflect it, and he tried to deflect it with humor. John 3:4. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he?" But Jesus wasn't laughing. And he didn't pay attention to the discomfort that Nicodemus felt. How about you? When you're evangelizing to unbelievers and the tension starts to rise, do you pay attention more to the discomfort than to the message that you want to send? Jesus Christ went on, John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, of the water of the Word and the baptism of God, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John 3:6, "That which is born of the flesh, mortal, is flesh, mortal. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, immortal." What is he saying? He's saying that men and women don't create human life. God does. Men and women create biological life, but they don't create soul life. God does. And the soul is immortal. The soul, once born, never dies. You get to choose where it spends eternity. Now imagine. Imagine being a student, a Pharisee, who had thought one way your whole life. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes along and tells you that your thinking is 180 degrees off point. That you're over here and the correct answer is over here. I've gone through that a lot of times in my life. I've thought I knew a lot of times in my life. We're never so certain as when we're dead wrong. And I've been dead wrong a lot of times in my life. Well, that's exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus in the first 6 verses. And Nicodemus was stunned, and his jaw dropped. You can imagine what that looks like. that you think you know the answer, and then all of a sudden somebody gives you a punch in the gut, and you just stand there for a minute, and you can't believe that it just what happened just actually happened. And so the Lord Jesus acknowledged that he noticed. He said, "Don't be amazed, Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't let your jaw drop." And then he hit him again. John chapter 3, verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." This is the idea of control. Man doesn't control the wind, and man doesn't control salvation. To think you can save yourself is idiocy. Nicodemus had such thoughts. He thought that his self-righteous following of the Mosaic law, as inadequately as he was following it, because he wasn't keeping it perfectly, would save him. Finally, Nicodemus' jaw-dropping astonishment comes to his mouth. John chapter 3, verse 9. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be? How can it be that I was thinking the answer was over here, and now you're telling me the answer is over here? How can that be?" The Lord couldn't resist sanctified sarcasm. He said, Jesus answered and said to him in John 3:10, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things?" I know that feeling. I had to stand up in front of you 3 years ago and tell you that the stuff that I was teaching you was a bunch of crap, that it was legalism. I know that feeling. Nicodemus clearly didn't understand these things, but he was teaching them. He, like the other Jews who had rejected Jesus Christ, had completely ignored the Lord's message. Had completely ignored the Lord's witnessing. That's one of the reasons why Nicodemus came at night. Because Jesus wasn't as encumbered at night as he was during the day. When he was walking around Galilee in the day, he was followed by crowds. And at night, the crowds went home. John 3:11. Jesus continues, relentless. Does not back off. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, and you don't accept our testimony." Said another way, I came from heaven. Before I came down here, I was sitting next to God the Father. He's my Father. And we are co-equal, co-infinite, and co-eternal. I'm not telling you some speculation. I'm telling you exactly what I know because I know who I am. John 3:12. "Well, if I told you earthly things, if I gave you earthly examples and you don't believe them, how will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things, the truth of where I came from, who I am?" At the most basic level, Nicodemus had been a Pharisee for over 20 years, and he didn't know how to be saved. And he didn't know how to teach anyone else how to be saved. And so the Lord is saying to him here, if you don't know how to be saved at the basic level, I certainly can't teach you more complex matters of spirituality. John 3:13. "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." The Son of Man is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here is no man has ever gone to heaven and then come back to tell people about the things he has seen except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from heaven and he came to earth, took on the form of true humanity to tell people what he had seen in heaven. Christ originated from heaven and he's telling the truth about heavenly things. And now, again, the Lord Jesus Christ is relentless in his evangelism. He goes right on to Nicodemus's turf. And what is Nicodemus's turf? The Old Testament, because he should clearly understand this analogy from the Old Testament. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses lifted up a serpent on a staff as a ritual to point ahead to the cross. And even so, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, would go to a cross. This was the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah, predicting his end on the earth. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, John 3:15, so that whoever believes will in him have the resurrection life immediately at that moment, the Zoe life, the eternal life. John 3:16. If you haven't heard this, you've been under a rock. God the Father loved the world so much, and he loved the world unconditionally, so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man in one person forever. Uniquely born one, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, the resurrection life, the Zoe life. John 3:17. For God the Father did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now the gospel message, John 3:18. He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the uniquely born Son of God. Nicodemus abandoned his self-life. If you look ahead in the Gospels to the time when Jesus's body was being handled after his crucifixion, Nicodemus was one of the people handling his funeral arrangements. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He abandoned that self-life and took on the life which Christ provides through salvation. The self-life is a life of death. We can't save ourselves. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we believers in Christ are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the guidance from the flesh. Romans 8, 13. For if you're living according to guidance from the flesh, you must die. But if you're living by the agency of God the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live the resurrection life. As a result of the cross, when we accept a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we die to the addiction of self. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like it because we keep on sinning. It doesn't feel like it. But we are forgiven. Once and for all time. And we are free to become vessels for the use of our God. And when we look back to the cross, we see the ultimate example of usefulness, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel message, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Psalm 62:1. My soul waits in silence for the Lord only. From him is my salvation. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord Jesus Christ is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but is patient toward all mankind, and is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Closing song, When I Say I Love You.
I am the Lord your God, and I love you so much that I I will push you aside. There is nothing good or bad about you that would make a difference in what I have to say. My death has made a way for you to be perfect in my eyes. So no matter what, I'm gonna love you anyway. When I say I love you, I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. When I say I love you, I'm not telling you when you blow it, we're through. When I say I love you, I know at times you will be untrue, but I won't take my love from you, 'cause when I say I love you, I do. When I say I love you, I love you with a love unconditional. It will last for an eternity. My love for you is not emotional. It's part of who I am, and it flows from my integrity. I can teach you to love unconditionally with the power of the Spirit working in you. So when you've been betrayed and even lied to, you can still love others like I do if you want to. I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. When I say I love you, I'm not telling you when you blow it, we're through. When I say I love you, I know at times you will be untrue, but I won't take my love from you, 'cause when I say I love you, I do. When I say I love you, when I say I love you, I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. When I say I love you, I'm not telling you when you blow it, we're through. When I say I love you, I know at times you will be untrue, but I won't take my love from you, 'cause when I say I love you, I do. When I say I love you, love is patient and kind. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not envy or boast. Love forgives the wrong stuff, but it's not provoked, and it does not seek its own. Love rejoices in truth, not in unrighteousness. It bears and hopes all things. It believes and endures. It prevails. This kind of love never fails. This is what I say when I say I love you. When I say I love you.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to remember your Son in the Lord's Supper celebration, and thanks for the theme of giving, that you live every single day of our lives, And thank you for the privilege that you've given us to receive your unconditional love and all the blessings which we don't earn or deserve, but that you're willingly giving us anyway. Thanks for loving us when we were your enemies. And thanks for loving us when we're your friends. And thanks for providing everything that we'd ever need to worship you and to have the most magnificent life ever. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of you. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.